Might like to turn in your Bible, as you have probably, just to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for a moment. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, remember now we're looking at humanity, at life on planet Earth, without looking up, just looking down, looking at things around just like the Gentiles would, only this is from a Hebrew position, from the position, if you would, of a King Solomon. And King Solomon and the Hebrew position is, remember, to always start with God. In the light of God, now you examine everything. The Gentile position is in the light of looking out the windows of your eye on planet Earth, looking out. You say, what do I see? What do I understand? What don't I understand? Where am I, etc.? And then you have to do great analysis and figuring out and try to figure out everything, why it exists, why does the moon exist, why does the sun exist, why do canaries exist? And you're busy trying to figure it out. And you never figure it out, actually. You have all the laws of science and all the laws of in physical and material things that we do marvelous things with, exercising the chemical laws and the physical laws, scientific laws. And as we exercise them, we benefit. The trouble is with all of the exercise of all of the laws, of all the chemistry, when we're all done, we're no better off because we have found another way to split the atom, to seek nuclear fusion, etc., etc. And when we're all done, we have nothing. When we're all done, we're no better off for it. Thus, Ecclesiastes 1:3, what profit hath a man of all his labor, his toil, which he taketh under the sun on planet Earth? And remember the word profit. Profit has to do with advantage. What profit? What gain is there? Gain, profit, goal, and it's used in the business in a business way to enter into a business exercise and reap profit from it. But it isn't used in business as such here. It is used in another sense. What is there? What benefit? What gain? What advantage? What lasting value? How does it truly, what we're looking at, how does it truly, truly, truly benefit me? How does it help me? Actually, in the light of it, a new washing machine, but how does it truly help me? Me, personally. Not my washing of my clothes, but me. How does it, the new washing machine, help me, personally? Question. Now, having said that, over, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 11. It's repeated, the word is. It isn't always translated prophet, but it's repeated in Ecclesiastes, because that's a key word, prophet. Thus, in chapter 2, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, and vexation of spirit, remember chasing the wind. And there was no profit under the sun when I examined the all kinds of physical things, building things, material things. No matter what I had, could possess, if I possessed the whole world, I possessed nothing at all. And the Lord Jesus said that. Now, over you into chapter 5. Chapter 5. And in verse 16, what is the goal, the lasting benefit? Verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit, there's your word again, hath he that hath labored for all for the wind, labored for the wind, toiled. You worked to chase the wind. You gave yourself with great energy in pursuit of something, someone, somehow. When you were all done, where were you? Where did you end up? chasing the wind. With all your effort, your sweat, blood, sweat, and tears, when you were all done, you chased the wind. That's all. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 3. Keeping in mind that's a key word, and you're looking for key words, because key words open up. There's key, like the word joy, whatever you're looking at, depending on it, gives you the center to work from, work with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if I may, in verse 9, the question, what profit hath he that worketh, laboreth, toils, in that wherein, that he worketh, I should say, in that wherein he laboreth, toils. So what profit is there? What lasting advantage is there in the light of all of that toil and all of that effort? So the goal, what are you looking for, Solomon, in your experience, in your testing, in your knowledge, in all wisdom that you have? I'm looking to find out where the profit is on planet Earth. I'm looking to figure out, and from a human standpoint, without going to God, how to put it together. How does the world put it together? How am I putting it together? So, in the light of that, in what profit is there, would you go back with me to, you already have chapter 3, in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and remember, of each item, there's a plus, if you would, and a minus, a plus and a minus. So when you're all done with pluses and minuses, you have a zero. You add one, subtract one, leaves you zero. You add one and subtract one, leaves you zero. So every time you add them all up and put them all together, you end up with zero. Zero. When you're all done, you have a gain, you have a loss. And the net balance is zero. What profit is there? What profit is there in this whole existence kind of thing, in this kind of living? And thus the issue, remember the issue, isn't material gain. It isn't that. From square one, it isn't anything material gain. It isn't that. And whatever the answer is to profit, it isn't found on planet Earth. Whatever the answer is, it isn't found in material, physical things of earth. People, persons, places. So when you're all done with the examination and the testing, it isn't going to be found here. You aren't going to find it looking in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You aren't going to find it on going running up and down the countries of the world. There are people I know and you know, and I've met them and you've met them, that have traveled all over the world trying to find. They've been to Tibet, they've been to all kinds of countries seeking to try to find themselves, trying to find answers. And the only answer is with God and nowhere else. So, in the light of chapter 3 and verse 9, the issue, what are you looking for? What, it isn't immaterial, no. And it isn't available on planet Earth, no. Nope, it has to do with a relationship to time, and eternity. Everything has a proper place in time. Like you would read, in any one of the statements, in verse 3, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Time. Everything has a relationship. Time has a relationship to eternity. And everything has its proper place in time. But when you have everything in its proper place, it still profits you nothing. On earth, where the exercise takes place for us, in the light we take, our exercise takes place for us in the light of time, and time in the light of eternity. Eternity is what we must answer to. We answer to God's eternity, something beyond this present world, something beyond where we're at. The goal, the lasting benefit is to be understood, is to be possessed. And it's more than just being alive on planet Earth. It's more than that. It doesn't, planet Earth isn't going to answer it for us. The God who created planet Earth can answer it for us. So in the midst of our daily existence, we find the human relationships, material relationships, social relationships. But none of it is about that. Being on planet Earth, born a human being on planet Earth, isn't about material people, persons, places, things. It isn't about that. Not about that at all. No? And we bring, the 1 Timothy 6 says it rather well and concisely. We bring how much into the world? And it is for certain we're going to take what? How much out? Nothing. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. That's a certainty. So the object lesson is very simple, very clear, and in between we're trying to make everything exist. Well, we didn't bring it in, we don't take it out. So what do we gain? What do we get? We didn't bring it in, don't own it. It isn't ours in the first place. Nothing we have is ours. And then we're going to lose it all. So, in the light of that, it's not anything we bring in, it's not anything we bring out. God gives us a soul and a spirit. We are quite different than all other creatures. Angels, we even have an advantage over angels who are spirit beings. And we have eternity in us. That's why we worship. That's why we have to deal with this whole question of planet Earth. A bug doesn't have to. They just do what they do. But people can never have it answered. There is no answer apart from God. So, here's, God gives us a soul and spirit. He gives us a soul and spirit at the right time. That one may become a human. He gives it at the right time in the right place. On planet Earth. You were born now. I couldn't speak to you and you couldn't speak to me 500 years ago. It's just now. God at the right time, the right place on planet Earth. And it's not our human experience and education. It isn't about that. It isn't about that. It isn't about anything earthly. Mathematics are earthly. Are they? Cooking is earthly. Think about it. Everything's earthly. It isn't about earthly things. Because the Lord Jesus said, it has nothing to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It has nothing to do with food. That's why Elijah and Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or any of them can do whatever. Why? It has nothing to do with food. Nothing to do with food. No. So we've made life. This is what... And Solomon, God uses Solomon to help us to exercise, if we would, that it's not in earthly things, but in our unique relationship that we are to have to God. Now we begin verse 10. If I can, I'm running back through this a little more better. A little more better. How's that? Hopefully more helpful. And just let me remind you so that you don't, I just don't go so fast, we don't get anything. Here we're looking at verse 10, verse 10 and to verse 15, thereabouts. And we're looking at what God does. And we're looking at time, T-I-M-E, time. Time. Always when the time is right, verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised in it, to be exercised in it. And thus, if I may, verse in the middle of time, God uses it, God uses time in a most wonderful way. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful, beautiful. Remember, beautiful means to shine, the shining of a light, brightness, beauty in action. And when it's used figuratively, it has to do with that which is suitable, that which is useful. God's right timing for everything, and everything is made for time And it is very useful. It serves a wonderful purpose, everything God created. That's why your whole world you live in is eaten, being eaten, isn't it? Isn't it? The whole world. Everything is eaten and being eaten. And then we come along and take part of it, and then other things take part of eating us. And it all, it's a bait cycle. And God made everything. Everything has a wonderful purpose to it. And you wonder why the smallest of bugs that we don't even know about, the butterflies we've never discovered. Wow. So God has everything, and everything is beautiful in his time. In whose time? You want to underline the little pronoun. In God's time. Not in your time, not in my time. In God's time. Everything is beautiful in God's time. Ah. That means I've got to re-educate my little head on what I'm looking at and how I look at it. Not how things are going for me at this moment. No. How is it going in the light of God's timing? Timing, a time for everything. How is it going in the light of God's time? His time. Everything is beautiful in his time. Suitable, useful. God's timely, wonderful management of everything. Whether it be animal, vegetable, material, God has a reason and allows all of it more or less for his many, many reasons. And thus the human on planet Earth is looking in the light of that. We aren't just material, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God, so forget that. It came from dust, is dust, and goes back to what? Dust, so you're not even going to fool with that one. Don't even bother. You know, it isn't material, it isn't animal. We aren't animals. We aren't animals in any way, shape, or form. We act less than animals without God, unfortunately. And we aren't vegetables. We aren't a piece of corn, a cabbage, or squash. We aren't that. We're persons. And so the person on planet Earth can do all of those things, eat and everything and drink. But when you're done, you say, who am I? Who am I? And then you say, why? Why am I here? And then you might say, where am I going? I mean, because I have a sense I'm going somewhere. I can't just eradicate and be terminal and say, hey, here I am, and animals just die, but humans have this eternity in them. Thus, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful, suitable, at the right timing of things, in his time. Also, he hath set the world, which is eternity. He puts eternity in their heart. And since he puts eternity in their heart, and God's eternal person is put in their heart, they're made for God. They're made for God. God is eternal. They aren't made to eat. They aren't made to drink. They aren't made to live on planet Earth just to be material beings. They're made for God. God puts in their heart. That's why you read in Romans 1 that everyone knows. No one was ever born on planet Earth that didn't know God. No one. Ever. Ever. Adam and Eve knew God. Everyone knows God. Now, what are you going to do with what you know? Romans 1. Wonderful, wonderful exposition for our brain to understand what God does. So everyone knows. What are we going to do with them? Now, having said that, God puts eternity into the heart, and God and the human heart has to have an answer. The human heart can't have an answer, not from planet Earth. No, it has to come from God. It has to come from outside of themselves. And God is going to answer that. And God is resting on his eternal person and the believer. God has made everything suitable in his time. Now, hold your finger here and go over. Let me just remind you of two things again as we do this. In 1 Timothy First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 6, better. First Timothy chapter 6, and remind you, if I may go directly to verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gives you and I the right. That's why we shared last time taste buds and everything. God gives us ability to create, the ability to manage things, to cook differently, to do all kinds of things. God gave us things richly. Richly, all things to enjoy them. Now, on your way back, one other place. In 1 Corinthians, just to remind you and myself, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And allow me to go, please, chapter 7, off of chapter. Chapter 7. And in verse 31, 7 and 31. And they that use to put into one's hand, to handle something, they that use, handle, have in their hand this world, they that have in their hand this world, the things of this world, not as not abusing them. God gave us all things to enjoy, whatever you have. You have a quarter, you buy a quarter's worth of hamburg. You got a dollar, you buy a dollar's worth of hamburg. And you eat the hamburg. Hamburg's the same, just the amount's different. And so you eat. And you eat that. And God gave that to enjoy, to taste, to have huge variety across the world. And they that use, handle, put to work, have use of this world as not abusing it. And then you have the word use again with a little word in front of it, a little word in front of it to say, intensify it, as not abusing, not using it wrongly, not as they that use it not, not over you, not overuse, not misuse. God gave you it. Don't covet it. Don't get caught up in it. It's only material things. Don't get caught up in it at all. Don't overuse it. Don't grab it. Don't hold anything tight except God. Just hold God tight. Don't hold anything tight. Don't even hold your own health tight. Don't hold anything tight. Just God. Everything's important except God. I mean, everything is unimportant except God in comparison. Now, and thus again, verse 31, chapter 7, that they would use this world as not abusing it. Why? For the fashion of this world is what? It's passing away. It's going. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. God put eternity in the heart. It has to be answered somehow. So when we come now, we're still on the subject of time, in the light of a time for this and a time for that. So here we are in verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to good and to do good in this life. I know that. Verse 13 is going to amplify verse 12. And thus, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, for it is the gift of God. God gives all of this in his wonderful, wonderful way, and we ought to exercise it. We are not to be in the place where people draw back and say, I don't want to eat, I'm going to fast, I'm going to this, I'm going to that, and I'm going to go and show my commitment, my dedication, my sincerity, and I'm going to do it. And people do that. That's not the way to do it. But people do it. They're trying to get something. They're trying to earn something, trying to merit something. God said, not that way. Not that way. I gave it to you. I gave it to you to enjoy. Now, if you make it, if you hold it tight, and you make it like the Gentiles, Matthew 6, 30, 31, the Gentiles seek to eat, drink, be clothed, and they're busy, busy, busy. The unsaved world is. If that's what you're going to do, then that's no good. You're misusing what I gave. You're misusing it. You're abusing it. I gave it to you to enjoy it, to exercise it. After all, you have a physical body. The physical body demands exercising physical things. You have to have physical water, etc., etc. You have to do it. Now, having said that, in verse 10, God gives us, it's a gift. God gives it. What can man do? Verse 12 and 13. What can they do? Well, in the light of eternity, verse 11, eternity is in the heart. So here we are on planet Earth, and the past, a past, and verse 12 starts off, I know, I conclude by test, experience, knowledge. What are we doing? Well, in looking at the past moves into the present moves into the future. And we're headed into the future, ready or not, wanted or not, it has to be. The future lies ahead. No way to get around it, no way to escape it. The future. You can't, people are desperately trying by drugs, drink, sex, and everything under the sun to live in the present. Because they're trying to avoid the unavoidable, the future. Future. The future. You know you aren't just a crushed ant. You know that. Wow. The future. Right. God put eternity in the heart. Here we are in time. We're to make the enjoy what God gives in time, but understand that tomorrow's coming. So whatever you're having now is totally inadequate to answer and profit or give you any advantage. There's no advantage whatsoever. Not right now. Not for you. Not the way you're doing it. And so in the process, God gives each one the gift, an opportunity, if you would, an opportunity of time. Time belongs to God. God places you in time, and then on your tombstone, you're born such and such a day. True? And then we end your journey in time and we say, departed on such and such a day. And that was your opportunity in time. Whatever it is, that's your opportunity in time. That's it. God belongs, time belongs to eternity. Eternity belongs to God. And so here's your time. Now you have opportunity and here you are. Exercise time. It's your time. Now, if you exercise it wrongly, you're going to be in a very, very terrible, terrible state, condition. If you use it wisely, God help me, you know the Psalm 90, teach me to redeem the time, cause me to act wisely, knowing my days are short. They're limited. Exercise them well. Thus, in the light of verse 12, in the light of verse 13, God gives an opportunity in time, on time, at the right time. And time belongs to God. We need to use it, as we said, in the light of eternity. And nothing is better. Nothing is going to be any better. Only thing to do is to exercise that which God gives. If you live in one part of the world, you'll eat one kind of food. You'll live in one kind of a house. You'll have one kind of weather. You live in another part of the world, you have different everything. Different. That's how it is. That's how it is normally without the global thing. But apart from that, that's what it is. So we live in that state, in that condition. And God has a wonderful purpose. God has a wonderful plan in His time. In His time. Verse 11, in the heart. God put eternity in the heart. God said, I have a wonderful opportunity. You have a wonderful opportunity in time. My time, said God. You have a wonderful opportunity in time to discover eternity in your heart. Well, in time. Don't make a lot out of time. Time's only for a moment. Eternity's awfully long. And long isn't even a word, is it? How are you going to say long, time, long? It's inappropriate. Time, eternity, endlessness. Wow. Now, in the light of that, God's purpose, God's time in us, and we don't want to have our time on our terms, which is usually what takes place. Here, if you can, Ecclesiastes, and remember now, well, we're here, Ecclesiastes 1, and if I can, over in verse 5, 1 and 5, I would remind you, the sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to the place where it rose. And using it, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and it does it every single day. 24 hours as the world spins, right? God said the morning and the evening are the first day. The first day. Time. Time. Time belongs to God. And you're in the middle of it for a little bit of time. Now, what are you going to do in the middle? It's pretty obvious. If you want to ride, be objective, and you really want to look, there it is. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. Here I am in time at this moment breathing. That's right. Now, over in your Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, while we're looking at that thought, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time, a time, a time. Wonderful, wonderful time. Time, time. What else do I want to know? Is a time to die at born, a time to die? What do I want to know about in the light of eternity? Here I am on planet Earth, watching everything die, live, die, recover itself, trees redo themselves, leaves, etc. Go over with me, please, to a couple of places to exercise. Here I am in time, and I'm going to die. A time, only here for a little bit in time. I can never stay in time forever. Why can't you ever stay in time forever? Because how long does time last? Until he creates a what? A new heaven and a... It isn't going to be anymore. And if you read Revelation 10, time comes to an end. To an end. It stops. No more time. No more time. Now, over in thought, Psalm 160. Let me just run by you a little sequence you want to keep in your head. I hope it helps. Psalm 116, God help us as you unfold your word. Psalm 116, may I pick up, please. And I'm going to just give a little bit of the contents, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, so it's in the plural, salvations, God's caring for me, and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to honor God for all his keeping, caring, mercy, grace. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? Is the death of his saints. So there's a time to be born, on time, in time, in the right place, that's right, and a time to die. And by the way, God said, I'm in charge of the birth, I'm in charge of the death. In between, you may do a lot of things, but I want you to know, you can't come into the world until I do it. You can't go out of the world until I do it. Now here you are, you have your opportunity in time to use time rightly, to profit from time. Over if you would, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And may I pick up in thought, chapter 18. And in the light of verse 4, Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then the whole chapter, a wonderful, wonderful exposition of life and death and personal responsibility. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the wicked, but a death of his saints. But have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I would like him to turn around. I would like him to fix things. But when the... I don't want to get into that. It takes a while doing that. Over, if you would, verse 32. Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Live. I want you to... I put eternity in your heart. I made you so you aren't earthly. I made you so that you are... There is no end to your existence. And I want you to have life in your eternal existence. And that life is my life. That's why I put eternity in your heart, so that you could honor me. You have to have life. Whose life? God's life. That God might be all in all in eternity. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, you know. And may I pick up that, just keeping a little sequence in order. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent in the body, we may be accepted, well-pleasing of him to him, pleasing God. So we know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, absent from the body to be present with the Lord, especially now after Calvary's cross. Remember, God emptied Sheol, Hades. It couldn't be emptied till he died. No one can rise up till he died. He's the first resurrected. Without his resurrection, nothing else takes place. And so now, in the light of that, so absent from the body, present with the Lord. That, wow. Micah. You don't often maybe go to Micah. Micah's a great, like all things, great. Okay, Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah, if I may, let's go to chapter 6. Micah 6. May I go, please, down to verse 8. Remember, in the light of sacrifice and rams, etc., is that what you need? No, I don't need that. We don't need that at all. It has a purpose if you understand it. If you don't understand it, it has no purpose for you at all. Communion has a purpose if you understand it. If you don't understand it, you could take communion for the next 1,000 years. It won't do you a bit of good. You can be baptized 45 times. It won't do you any good. If it doesn't have any meaning for you, it won't mean anything. Nothing means anything if it doesn't. If I said I love you and it doesn't have any meaning, then it means how much? Nothing. Nothing at all. Love. What's love? I don't know what love is, whether you gave me something, you see. Now, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and that's what we're looking at in Ecclesiastes. Good. What is good? Profitable. Good. Verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Well, what is good? What doth the Lord require? What doth the Lord require of thee? What is God looking for from you? What is God looking for, requiring, seeking from you? But to what? To do justly, to do justly, and to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God, what do you want? Eating, drinking? No, what am I supposed to do in time? Time is your time. It's my time in your time, to use it well, to use it carefully, knowing I'm going to exit time. You already know that exiting time of my existence, I want to use the time wisely that I am here on planet Earth, and I want to use it. So I want to walk, I want to see, God, what are you seeking from me? To walk, to surely do justice, to love mercy. Mercy, we try to be merciful. If we clob at everything, there'd be nothing left. You know that. Especially these days. There'd be nothing left. I don't think so. No. Nope. We love mercy. Love it. Counting on it. Counting on being merciful. Yes, sir. And to walk humbly, humbly, humbly. Making, causing humbleness. Walking humbly with God. Keeping in mind, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, walking humbly with God. Back to Ecclesiastes. And picking up, if I can, in verse 11. I returned and I saw under the sun. Remember, walking humbly with God. I returned and I saw under the sun on planet Earth that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. All five illustrations are given to show how unpredictable life is. There's a time for this and a time for that. And you need to know, here are five areas. I'll read them. At least touching them. There's a time to run the race. And you run the race, there's only a winner. There has to be a winner. But you know, you run. The race is not to the swift. Not to the swift. But they ran. Oh, everyone ran hard. It's not to them. And the battle to the strong. Often the strong lose. The lose, yes. Everyone you think you can beat, there's someone that can beat you. You know that, don't you? Big men. Then you got to be careful of little men. And if you know that, you know that, men more than ladies. You know that from your experience. I've been with little men. By that I mean not big men. Big men, that's something else. Little men, be careful. Wow. The race is battle. It's the strong. No. Often the other side wins. Bread to the wise, if they just do it, and you plan everything and do everything right, and you get no bread to the wise, that ends up with nothing. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance, the word time we've been looking at, time, a time to be born, a time to die. And here's the word chance, the occurrence, the something that occurs, the incident, the event, that which is not expected happens. It happens. It befalls. We encounter that which we didn't expect. We didn't expect it. All five examples using five illustrations. You think one thing, but something else happens. The outcome is affected by what happens, when it happens, how it happens. When you're all done, and you expected this, and you thought this, but boy, it didn't come out that way. Unpredictable. A time for everything, and here's humanity running, trying to do it all. Wow. Time. When it happens, what happens, and how it happens, we don't know. until then. Wow. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. And may I pick up chapter 2. And let me go to verse, remember we're looking at time, T-I-M-E, a person's place in the middle of time. They're born and they die. They're in the middle of time. Now watch. And here we are. Chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past, present, future, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There was a time past when you were unsaved. Verse 5, even when we were dead and present in sin, dead in sins, having hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Over verse 11, wherefore remember that that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jew, in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time in the past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the commonwealth, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Chapter 5. God did a wonderful thing. Chapter 5 and in verse 16. Redeeming, buying up the opportunity, redeeming the what? It's his time, but you're in it. You're in it. Now, what are you going to do with your time? That's the question. What are you going to do with your time in the light of eternity that you inevitably must face the future? You cannot avoid the future. Can't avoid it. Therefore, redeeming the time, and if we took back in Ecclesiastes, because the days are evil. So, what are you doing? You're buying up the time. No, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. No, you're buying up the time. Well, I have my family, my friends, you got them all. Good, good. How much does that profit you? Is that a good question? I think it's a fair question. How much did it really profit you, for real, in the light of eternity? In the light of eternity, I have my job, my school, my marriage. Nothing wrong. How much does it profit you in the light of eternity is the question. Isn't it?